So we are in Mark chapter 1. We're continuing our second session on the Gospel of Mark, Jesus 101, we're calling it. There is an outline in your bulletin if you like to take notes or you want to follow along. A little slip of paper with an outline on the back. There's some notes about the kingdom of God, explaining what the kingdom of God is all about. And so that's just a little more than what we can actually cover in a morning service. So just some extra information for you to look at. So let's pray before we look at God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you are with us. Open our eyes to see and understand your word this morning. And help us to understand and respond in faith and obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably, if you've been watching the news recently, it's pretty hard to miss it. But there was a crash, a shipwreck in Italy, Costa Concordia, a big cruise liner. Something like 4,000 and some people on these. I've never been on one. Some of you have been on cruises before. 4,000 and some people on this ship came a little too close to the shore and crashed into the rocks, began to capsize. And I think 12 or so people already they've confirmed as being as dying. I was reading yesterday about that, and they were talking about this. The mayor of the little town that was right close to where the ship wrecked somehow got onto the boat after that shipwreck to see if he could help out. And as he began to look around, he said it took me. He looked around for about 20 or 30 minutes, and wasn't able to find the captain. Wasn't able to find one single crew member in all of that time. And as he said, as I was looking around, there people were confused. There was no one who was in authority, no one who had the knowledge and the authority to say, this is what you need to do, this is where you need to go, and to give kind of a calming word of, yeah, somebody's in charge here. You know, somebody knows what's happening and what we need to do. And, can you imagine, 4,000 and some people in this ship that's filling up with water, not knowing what to do. And not finding anyone who is going to take charge and say, here's what we need to do, right? And if, there's all sorts of stories going around about what happened, and I'm sure it'll take a long time to sort it all out. But if you can imagine, if that captain were to, as soon as that happened, stood up on the bridge in his uniform, in all of his authority of his position, and all of the experience that he had to become a captain of a ship like that, and in an authoritative voice that said, this is what's happened, this is what we need to do, this is where you need to go and do it. I'm sure there would be no one in that whole ship who would say, I'm not sure, Captain, whether I really want to do this or not, or whether you've got this right. I'm sure everyone would say, it's really good to know that there's somebody here in control, right? It's really good to know that there's somebody who has authority to say, this is what we need to do and this is how we need to do it. And I'm sure that everyone would have done it, right? Because it's important when your life is at stake and you're in a desperate situation to know that somebody at least knows what to do and somebody's in charge and somebody has the authority and the power to do something about it. Pretty desperate if you don't have someone like that. And so at the beginning of this passage, we have Jesus come in with an authoritative voice. He stands up and he said, the time is come. The time has come. And when he uses that word time, there's different words for time in Greek. And when we think of time, we think of a calendar, or we think of a wristwatch or the time on your phone. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a kind of time that's like, you think in your life there are certain times in your life where everything changes, right? Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe something in your life happens that turns your direction of your life around completely. It's that kind of time that he's talking about. This is a moment in history that is turning things around completely, that changes everything from here on in. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so he's saying, here's an opportunity, and it's the greatest opportunity that has ever been offered to humankind. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. The presence of God is available to everyone. This changes absolutely everything. But there's some things that we're going to have to find out, some things that we're going to, questions that we're going to have to answer if we're really going to seize the opportunity that Jesus gives us when he says the kingdom of God is near. And there's two basic questions. And one of them is, who is Jesus? Who really is he? And so in that first eight chapters I mentioned last week, the first eight chapters of 16 in Mark, answer that question, basically, who Jesus is. Most important question that you can ever answer. And so, I was wondering why you're... Oh, it is up there. That's good. You got the verses. I wondered why everybody's looking up there. What was I saying? Has this ever happened to you? Yeah, that's the most important question. At the end of chapter 8 of Mark, there's this little conversation that goes on between Jesus and his disciples, mostly Peter. And Jesus says, who do people say I am? And so Peter, you know, rattles off a few things that people thought about Jesus. And then Jesus asks him point blank and says, Peter, who do you say I am? Most important question that Peter ever had to answer in his life. He got it right, actually, in that point. He blew it after that, subsequently. But he got it right. In that moment, he had the right answer. He was beginning to grasp who Jesus was. So in these first eight chapters, really, my hope and prayer for you and for me is that we'll get a better grasp of who Jesus is. And the second question that you need to answer is, what is this kingdom? Now, what is the kingdom and what is involved in being part of the kingdom? And what are the implications of the kingdom of God for our lives? And I think if you were a first century Jew, you would understand this a lot better than you and I do, because we're not really used to kings and kingdoms, right? We live in a democracy. And so we really don't understand the concept of what a king is and does. And our kings and queens really are quite far removed from anything that Jesus would be thinking. And so our kings, our queen, or our, you know, the prince and princesses are morally, they're figureheads, right? They have some power, but they really don't have any real authority. And so they're kind of, we're curious about them. We like to watch them and listen to stories about them. And if they were to come to Salmon Arm, we'd probably go and see them. But it's not because it really makes a huge difference to your life. It's not because they're going to come in and say, you know, Sylvia, this is the way you should live your life because I'm the queen, I can tell you. Right? And you do it because she's the queen. No, maybe not. But you see, they have no authority, and you would be curious, you'd want to see it, but it probably wouldn't change your life to any significant degree. But Jesus is talking about a king here that is very different than that. Kings and kingdoms, kings in that day and age had real power and had real authority. And so they weren't just a curiosity. So if the king told you to do something, you did it. He had authority. He had power over life and death. And so you didn't question the authority of the king. And if you're part of his kingdom, you would be ruled by that king. It's very real, very powerful, much authority. And so that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, that he is the king and this is his kingdom. And he says, all power and authority have been given to me. We'll come to that a little bit later. But what we're going to look at in this passage is three areas where Jesus has authority. Three areas that Jesus has authority. Verses 21 and 22, we'll start there. And it says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed. People were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, in their day, there were lots of teachers, lots of religious leaders, right? And they would teach, and people would usually listen to what they would say and probably follow what they would say. But they would always say, you know, I'm basing my teaching on maybe another rabbi that came before. So Rabbi Hillel said this, and he wrote this, and so therefore I think this is a good idea. So I'm going to take that teaching and I'm going to teach it to you. It's not my own authority, it's someone else's authority. Or they would say, thus saith the Lord. So God says this, so therefore I'm teaching you that. Okay, so it's always someone else's authority. But Jesus is different, because he doesn't come in anyone else's authority. He comes in his own authority. He says, I say to you. He didn't say, Rabbi so-and-so said to me and I'm saying to you. He said, I say to you. This is what you need to do. His teaching had authority, and they were amazed by it. Actually, if you read Mark, you'll see a number of places that people, as they watch Jesus' life and what he does, they're absolutely amazed by him. He had teaching with authority. Back a long time ago, even before I was born, there was a guy by the name of Babe Ruth. You heard of him? He used to be a pretty good baseball player. He used to be able to hit the ball pretty good. He played for New York Yankees. And apparently he was playing one game, and the pitcher threw the ball, and it was called strike. And he just kind of stood back and glared at the umpire and said, you know, there are 40,000 people in the stands right now that know that that was a ball. And the umpire looked back at him square in the face, and he said, the only opinion that counts here is mine. Doesn't matter what 40,000 people say. The only opinion that counts here is mine. It's because he had authority, right? He was the umpire. He can call the game. It's his call. And that's exactly the way it is with Jesus. You know, there are thousands of opinions, right? Who are you going to trust? Who has authority in your life to teach you and lead you? There is one who has ultimate authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with authority. It's not just a matter of opinion. So it's just the question is, whose authority are you going to trust? And I think sometimes when we read Jesus' words, we kind of treat them like suggestions. You know, like, you know, it'd be a really nice idea. It'd probably make your life better if you'd love your neighbor. I suggest try it out. You know, I really would suggest, and I've heard it works pretty well if you actually even love your enemy and forgive those who do things against you, who sin against you. If I suggest it, you can consider that. That's not the way his teaching comes, right? It's not a suggestion, and it's not to be taken that way. But sometimes we treat his teachings like they're suggestions, but they're not. They're authoritative in our lives. So that's the first thing. He's a teacher with authority. The second one is, and we look at this, we can think, well, it's just kind of intellectual, and it's just, you know, Jesus gives us some rules and moral guidelines that we can follow. But his authority extends beyond that. His authority is also spiritual authority. And so we continue on in that little story in verse 23. And it talks about in the middle of the synagogue service where Jesus is teaching, someone stands up and it says that he is possessed by a devil. He has an evil spirit in him. He cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" You see, even the devils, the demons, recognized in Jesus that he had authority. He had authority. And they were afraid. They were terrified. And it goes on and it talks about how as Jesus looks at this man, he looks actually at the demon that was possessing him. And he says, "Be quiet." He rebukes him and he says, "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man and he came out with a shriek. And then it goes on and it says that the people in the second time in a few verses said they were amazed. And they asked each other, this is verse 27, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So again, this issue of authority. And it's authority not only to give moral principles, but authority in the spiritual realm. And the word, there's two words in these few verses that are used for amazed. The first one is just amazed. I'm astounded. I'm astonished. This is something I've never seen before. And that's exactly how they felt about Jesus' teaching. The second word has more the tone of being afraid. And, you know, I'm sure if somebody stood up in the middle of a service and they were manifesting an evil spirit, you might be a little afraid. But there was another part of the fear. It actually was more in terms of Jesus' power. They were afraid. They were absolutely never seen anything like this before. That someone could look at a person and speak to a demon and cast them out and he would leave just like that. There's no hocus pocus. There's no long ritual that he went through. They weren't unfamiliar with this in those days. People would do that kind of thing. But they'd usually have a long ritual that they'd have to do in order to cast out the demon. Jesus just looked at him and spoke and he was gone. Just like that. He had to leave. They'd never seen such power and authority before in their whole lives. And they were amazed and maybe a little bit scared too, because they weren't sure who they were dealing with. They'd never seen anybody like Jesus before. So how do you process that, right? I mean, I think we have a little trouble with this. I don't know. Maybe we don't. Maybe we do. You know, we live in a culture where these kinds of things seem a little strange. So how do you process things like this? And that's where I think we have a problem with worldview. And I want to take just a couple of minutes to explain what I mean by that. Worldview is really the way that you look at the world and how you understand how things work. Okay, your presuppositions, whether they're conscious ones or unconscious ones, when you look at the world, this is what's happening in the world. So some people have an atheistic worldview, right? And so they believe that the world can all be explained on the basis of scientific principles. It doesn't involve God at all. It's all on the basis of science. Everything that you see can be explained on those principles. That's an atheistic worldview. There are many people in our world who have what's called a pantheistic worldview, which kind of says that God is in everything and everything is God. It's kind of like the Force in Star Wars, right? It's, you know, there's this vague thing out there that we can tap into. It's not really a personal force of spiritual, but it's what's in control. That's pantheistic. There's a deistic worldview, which is kind of like God created it, but then once he was done creating, he just kind of went on vacation, right? And he's in Florida or something, or he's Bermuda, and he's laying on the beach, but he's really not concerned about anything that's going on here, right? He's just kind of separate from everything, and so we're on our own, right? God's out there, but he made it, but he's not involved. So none of those three are actually the biblical worldview, right? They're not Jesus' worldview, and I think sometimes we let these things kind of creep in, and we have trouble with things like these stories of demons because we think, well, that's kind of medieval thinking, or that's primitive, that's what they believed back then, but that's not really real now, because we just don't know how to process it. We're not sure how to fit this into our worldview. But I think the more we come to Jesus, the more we understand that he actually believed this, and the more we look at his life, he encountered it step by step. This is the first time, but you'll see it again as we go through the Gospels, that he encounters these things, and that there's more to explain what goes on in the world than just scientific principles. And there's more to explain in the world than just, you know, God kind of made this little, you know, it's like you make, some people compare it to a top, you know, a spinning top. You get the top spinning and then you just kind of let it go and you don't touch it after that. God is very much involved in our world day to day, moment by moment. He's not distant. He is a creator, but he's also very much involved in our lives right now. And there's also other spiritual beings who are as well, angels as well as demons. Now, sometimes people kind of think, you know, here's God, he's involved over here, here's us, and they never meet. But the biblical worldview is they're very much intertwined. That's exactly what Jesus believed as well. So, you know, we could spend a lot of time on that, and I'd like to be able to unpack that a little bit more. We will later. But the point of this, beginning of this passage, is that these kingdoms are now in conflict. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. It's right here. It's right available to you and to me. And so here we have the living out of that, right? Here are people who are oppressed by demons. Here are people who are sick. They're needing a touch of God. Jesus comes in and he brings the power and authority of the kingdom into their lives right now. And he changes things. Jesus has authority to heal. He has authority to set people free. And the process has begun, and it will continue right up until the cross, where the enemy is defeated, and the resurrection, and it still continues to this day. So, his authority is backed up. The teaching is backed up by his demonstrations of power and authority. He also has authority in the physical realm. And we have a little story about Simon's mother-in-law, who is in bed with a fever in verse 30. And they told Jesus about her, so he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And see, one of the things that we learn about this as we look at Jesus and his power and authority, we also learn that Jesus not only cares about our minds and teaches us, he not only cares about our spirit and works in the spiritual realm, but he also cares about our bodies. And so Jesus touched people and he healed them. He fed people when they're hungry. And so Jesus cares about our physical needs as well. And as he worked with his followers, he also sent them out to do the exact same thing he did. He said, go out and teach these people about the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, cast out the demons, raise the dead. That was their commission, It's our commission too. It is. To proclaim the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the reality of it. Now, I'm going to give you in 30 seconds a real explanation. Sometimes we struggle with this, right? Because we say, well, if that's really real, if God really wants to do that, then why aren't we seeing it? Or why aren't everybody healed? Why isn't everybody that we pray for healed and nobody die anymore? Well, it's kind of, there's this little phrase, it's in your notes there, it's already but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here. We have a foretaste of the kingdom of God. It's broken into history, into time, right now. We see evidences of that through Jesus' teaching and the way that that can change lives, but also through Jesus' touch on people's lives, whether healing or delivering them from demonic oppression. We have a foretaste of it now. We don't see all of it. We're kind of in between the times. Jesus is coming back. There will be a time when the kingdom is ushered in completely. But we're already there, but we're not completely there. Does that make sense, or am I confusing you more? I hope it makes sense. We're seeing signs of it. You know, if it was all completely here, nobody would ever get sick anymore, and nobody would die. But we know that's not true. But the thing is, we need to pray, right? God calls us to pray for people who are sick, and we will see people healed. Not everybody, but we will see people healed. God tells us to pray and to deliver people from the demonic influences in their lives that are ruining their lives. That is still our commission today. So, that's a lot of stuff for you to process. I'm going to encourage you to think about that some more. Let me just go right back to the beginning of that passage. And Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters some men who are fishermen. Simon and his brother Andrew, they're casting their nets into the lake. This is verse 16. And they were fishermen. He says, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. He went a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father. Now, the point I want to make as we wrap this up is that Jesus has authority. His teaching is authoritative. He has authority in the spiritual realm. He has authority in the physical realm. And he, in fact, has authority over all of life. And so these men, as they encountered Jesus, recognized his authority. He called them and said, come and follow me. And they immediately got up. They left their nets. That was their livelihood. That was their work, right? So Jesus has authority over our work. And they left, in the second case, they left their father. Jesus has authority over our family as well. Jesus has authority over every area of our lives. He says it right at the end of Matthew 28, after the resurrection. And he says to his disciples, one of his last words, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So all authority, not some authority, all authority over every area of life. This is who Jesus is. That's the kind of authority he has. And so he calls you and I to come and to follow him. Now, a little later in the stories, people are abandoning. Jesus wasn't always popular, right? We're right at the everybody's excited about him at this point in the story. As the story gets closer to the cross, they start falling, like dropping off like flies and leaving. And Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. And they did. They left everything. They left home. They left family. They left jobs. They left everything to follow Jesus because they recognized in him someone who is worth following, who would make their lives much greater than it could ever be. And nothing wrong with fishing, right, for a living. Nothing wrong with that as a profession. But Jesus said, I will make you fishers for people. There's something much greater, much more important than that. And that's the kind of calling that he has on my life and on your life as well. He has all authority. So the question is, you know, you can't just kind of come put a toe into the kingdom. You know, you can't just kind of put part of yourself into the kingdom. You need to give yourself completely under the authority of Jesus Christ to submit to him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So the question is, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to him?